come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study through the Gospel of John. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So we get into chapter 10, and he goes on, Jesus is going on with what he was saying to them, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door," speaking, there's no other way to God but through Jesus Christ, "but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." And so what this area that we're talking about right now is an area where it's a communal type of area that the sheep are in. And he would have been at the sheep gate when he was talking about this. The sheep gate is also known as the lion's gate. And so we are the sheep, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So here they are in this place, and they would have been familiar with what he was talking about. And he's talking about being in a place that was all closed in and had a door with a key to it. And there was a doorkeeper that would only let in the shepherds, only let in those who were supposed to be in there with the sheep. How did they get those sheep out of there in the right place? To the right person, you just saw it right up there. The shepherds would be outside of the door, and they would make their sing-songy call to their sheep, and only their sheep would push their way through and come out and start following their shepherd. So that's the area that he's talking about right there at the sheep gate, as he explains to them. Now, let's look at some of the things of a shepherd. A shepherd is never ever off duty, never, ever, ever off duty. Since there would be, since the sheep tend to wander around, they could be easily hurt, fall off edges, and simply get lost. The shepherd's task was not only constant, but it was dangerous. He had to work against animals, especially wolves. He had to guard against thieves and robbers. There was constant vigilance. And tell me if this doesn't sound like our Jesus. Constant vigilance, fearless courage, patient love for his flock. I attest to that. He has patient love for me. These were the necessary characteristics of the shepherd. You see how easily I get distracted? I just, my mind went someplace else. His equipment was very simple. He had a scrip. What is the scrip? The scrip was his little bag that it was made out of animal skin. It carried his food. And in there, he probably would have some bread and some dried fruit and some olives and some cheese while he's out there with his sheep. He would have a sling. Now, the sling sometimes is used for protection. Sometimes to kill animals, or in the case of Goliath, to kill a man. But the other thing that it was used for, these shepherds were so precise in where they put that stone with their sling that if a sheep was going kind of off in the other way and he was kind of nibbling on something over here, the shepherd could sling a stone that hit right about here in front of the sheep to get his attention so that he gets back. So that was part of his bringing them back. The staff was a weapon of defense. The rod is the crook, the one with the crook at the top, and it was used to catch and pull back any sheep that were starting to stray away. The shepherd will from time to time call out to remind them that he's in their presence. He would sometimes just, in the quietness of being out there, he'd just call out to them. and they would respond, and they would know that he was right there with them. And so I already talked about the stranger's voice, if that comes in. Every detail of the shepherd's life shows us the picture of the good shepherd whose sheep hear his voice and who are under his constant control. And so we see in as we move on, and when he, verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't catch it. They didn't understand what he was saying. So he went right to the point, and he said, I'm the good shepherd. Here, guys, I can tell you in so many ways, but let's get down to it. I'm the good shepherd here. I'm the one who loves the flock. He plainly speaks that out. Here he, and we already talked about the sheepfold that he was in, and, but now, okay, so the first one, we're talking about the communal sheepfold, and it, we're going to go on to say, he says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Anybody this morning went, oh, I have abundant life. I didn't when I came here. I just want you to know, when I was praying early this morning, oh, I got abundant life. Yeah. But by the time I got here, in all the getting ready and all the phone calls and all the things that were going on, I didn't feel like I had abundant life, but we'll get to that. The sheepfold that he's talking about here that he's the door of, now he's out on the, talking about being out in the fields in the summertime when it's warmer. And there would maybe be a little walled area. And in that walled area, the sheep would go in and there was no door to it. But the shepherd would lay across that area of the door. He was the door. The sheep had to go over him to get out. Do you ever find yourself in a place where you're kind of like going, you would never say it. Oh no, you would never, I would never speak it out loud, but it's kind of like, I'm going to step right over you, Jesus, because I really want to get to that. And sometimes we do that. But he is the door. He's the one who will say, no, you're not going there. And we need to pay attention to that. So he protects from other animals coming in, other people coming in, and he also protects the sheep as well. So at night, the shepherd would lay himself across the opening and no sheep could go in or out without going over his body. Only through Jesus do we have access to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. He shows us what God is like. They go in and out was a well-known Hebrew phrase. It was a well-known Hebrew phrase that he goes in and out. It meant a life that is absolutely secure and safe, that there is peace. Deuteronomy 28:6, the man who is obedient to God, it said that he is blessed when he comes in and he is blessed when he goes out. In Psalm 121:8, the psalmist is certain that God will keep him in his going out and in his coming in. Psalm 121:8. When I discovered through Jesus Christ what God is like, this is really sad that I wrote this and I still have to read it. You know? When I discovered through Jesus Christ what God is like, there was that new sense of safety that came on me, a new sense of safety that came on to me when I discovered that Jesus Christ was like God. There was a security that I had. When I know that my life is in the hands of a God like that, the worries and the fears tend to go completely away. No. But they're less. And I'm learning. And I'm learning to let them go because my worrying won't do a thing. It won't do a thing at all. Those who came before me were thieves and robbers, ones who claimed that they were leaders that were sent from God, were not sent from God. Jesus is saying, my way is the way of peace and love and life, and if you will only take it, it leads ever closer to God. So we need to take that way. Jesus says that he has come that we might have that abundant life. The Greek phrase here, having it more abundantly, means to have a superabundance of a thing, to have a superabundance of a thing. And so what we're saying here, to be a follower of Jesus means that we have a superabundance of life, a superabundance of life. When we try to live our own lives, when we try to do it myself, any of you remember when your kids said, I do it myself? Have you heard yourself say that recently? That's okay, I can handle this one, God. Oh, we don't put God at the end of it. We're speaking to him, but we're never would we say it out loud. You know, he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And he knows what we're saying. He knows what we're thinking. So anyway, to live a life that is just ours, that is a very dull and boring life. It's dull and boring when I am just living for myself because I am never, ever, ever content. And that's boring. I find abundant life in serving other people. When I'm doing something for someone else, I feel like I'm alive. When I am just living for myself, never enough. Just never enough. But living for someone else, that's really living. Now, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. When the shepherd was absolutely responsible for the sheep, if anything happened to a sheep, he had to produce proof that it was not his fault that it happened. This was in the law. In Amos 3:12, it speaks of the shepherd rescuing two legs or a piece of an ear out of a lion's mouth. In Exodus 22:13, the law said, if it is torn by beasts, let him bring it in as evidence. And David tells Saul in 1 Samuel 17:34 through 36, how when he was keeping his father's sheep, he battled the lion and he battled a bear, and he told Saul about that. And so there he was explaining that. It was the natural thing for the shepherd to risk his life in defense of his flock. Sometimes the shepherd had to do more than risk his life. He had to do more than risk his life. Sometimes in defense of his flock. Sometimes the shepherd had to do more. Sometimes he had to lay down his life when thieves and robbers came to steal and destroy them. The story is told of a shepherd in Tiberias that so protected his sheep, that fought off three Bedouin robbers who came in, and he didn't stop fighting until he was hacked to pieces in the middle of the sheep that he was protecting. I know that's gross to talk about that. That's gross to think about that. But he shed his blood. He laid down his life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did for us. But that shepherd laid down his life, and he did not raise again from the dead. Jesus Christ gave his life, but he rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we have life and we have life eternal. The true shepherd never hesitates to risk and even lay down his life for his sheep. A real shepherd was born to the task. He was sent out to the flock. As soon as he was old enough to go, the sheep became his friends and his companions, it was second nature to take care of him. It was like, these are my family. You can't hurt my family. You can't do anything with my family. But the hirelings, we know what the hirelings do. As soon as the time gets rough. Now, a hireling is someone who doesn't care. We've all known some people like that. None of us have ever been like that. But people who are in it for the money. People who can't do anything else. It was funny. Years ago, there was a guy that came on the mission field for a while. And he said, well, I can't do anything else, so I thought I would be a missionary. He was not called to be a missionary. So when the going got rough, the guy couldn't take it. Because that's not where God called him to be. He was a hireling. And he wasn't ready to lay down his life for the sheep. He wasn't ready to lay down his life for other people and to allow them to give God all the glory. Wolves were always there to threaten the flock. Jesus said he was sending out his disciples as sheep in the midst of wolves in Matthew 10:16. And we are being sent out today in the midst of wolves. There are those who want to deceive us. There are those who want to pull us away from the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. And if there's someone who comes to you and makes it complicated, they are off base. Don't buy it. Don't buy into it. Jesus' point here, though, about the hireling is that the man who works only for reward thinks only of the money. The man who works for love thinks chiefly of the people he is trying to serve. Jesus was the good shepherd, and he so loved his sheep that for their safety, he would risk and one day lay down his life for the sheep, for those who would give their lives to him. And then in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is so self-explanatory. We are that other people. We are the other flock of sheep. We are those that are being brought in. Now, it was very easy for the Jews to recognize the fact that they are exclusive, that they were the number one people, that God loved them more than he loved anyone else. But the problem with that is that they also believed that God didn't love anyone else. They believed that God only created others to be slaves or to be nations to be taken over. And so Jesus is here to say, no, I died for everybody, not just the Jews. Yes, you are a chosen people. Yes, you are a chosen people. Jesus came to his chosen people because they were looking for a Messiah, and they didn't recognize their Messiah. And so he had to tell them, there's another flock that I'm going to as well. Jesus is saying, there will come a day when all men will know him as their shepherd. And we are those people. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. In this little section, in verses 17 and 18, we see three things. It tells us that Jesus saw his whole life as an act of obedience to God. He saw his whole life as an act of obedience to God. It tells us that Jesus always saw the cross and the glory together. Jesus always saw the cross and the glory together. And it tells us that Jesus' death was entirely voluntary. No one took his life. He gave it. I know you've heard numerous times the stories of people who have been in war and they've had a limb taken off and the doctor telling them that they were, oh, I'm so sorry that you lost your leg. Oh, I didn't lose my leg. I gave my leg for France or for America or for whatever, for freedom's sake. I gave it. And that's what Jesus is saying. I gave my life for the sheep. And right away it causes division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings. And so they say, well, and some of them said he has a demon, he's mad, why do you listen to him? Others said, no, these are not the words of a man who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The words of Jesus, three things again here. The words of Jesus are not the words of a crazy man. The deeds of Jesus are not the deeds of a crazy man. And the effect of Jesus is not the effect of a crazy man. He changed lives. He changed lives. Jesus changed my life. And I would assume that he's changed every one of your lives. He changed us. The weak becomes strong. The selfish becomes selfless. You see somebody who's always thinking about themselves and they come to Jesus and right away you see a difference in them. They want to do for others, a difference in their lives. The defeated have become victorious. The worriers have become settled. And the bad have become good. And we move on. Now it is about 3 months later. And we are at the Feast of Dedication. He tells us what it is. He tells us where it is. And he tells us when it is. It is in the winter. It is the Feast of Dedication. And it is in Jerusalem. It's chilly there at that particular time. And it was chilly in more ways than one. It was chilly spiritually. They were cold spiritually there during this time of celebration. The Feast of Dedication, I don't know if any of you looked it up, but the feast or the festival of the dedication was the latest of the great Jewish festivals to be founded. You might know it better as the Festival of Lights or as Hanukkah. And so that's what was going on there, the origin. But the origin of this feast, the origin of this, Antiochus Epiphanes in 175 to 164 BC loved all things Greek. So he went about to exterminate all of the Jewish religious acts altogether, their religion, and introduce Greek ways and thoughts and Greek religion and Greek gods into Israel. He first tried to do it peacefully. But then there were some who gave into it, but there were many who were faithful to their God. And so in 170 BC, Antiochus attacked Jerusalem, killed 80,000 Jews, sold as many into slavery, and stole 1,800 talents from the temple treasury. But that's not the worst of it. This is just a little bit. It was a capital offense to have a copy of the law. Capital offense to have a copy of the law or to circumcise your child. And mothers who did circumcise their children were crucified with their children hanging around their neck. This is the Feast of Dedication we're talking about. I want you to remember what it is that we're talking about here. We're not just talking about, let's get together and have some turkey. Let's get together and just do this. These are serious things that were going on. The temple courts were profaned. The temple chambers were turned into brothels. And finally, Antiochus turned the altar of the burnt offering into an altar to Zeus and proceeded to offer pig's flesh to the pagan gods. But God in the form of Judas Maccabeus in 164. And his brothers, they finally won their epic fight for freedom. And that year, in 164 BC, that year the temple was cleansed and purified, the altar was rebuilt, the robes, the utensils were replaced after 3 years of pollution. 3 years that went on. 3 years there in Israel. The Feast of Dedication was instituted to commemorate the purification of the temple, and they were to celebrate it each year with 8 days with gladness and joy. As I said, it was also called the Festival of Lights. The temple was all lit up. Everyone lit up their homes as well. In the window of every Jewish house, there would be a set of lights. 8 lights were set in the window, And so on the first day, one light was lit and one added each day until on the last day, eight were burning. And the significance of this, when the temple was purified during this time in 164, and the seven-branched candlestick was relit, only one little cruse of oil, of unpolluted oil, could be found. The cruse was still intact and still sealed with the imprint of the ring of the high priest. So they have this one little thing. This should have only been enough to light the lamps for one single day, but by a miracle, it lasted 8 days until new oil had been prepared according to the correct formula and had been consecrated for its sacred use. So for 8 days, the lights burned in the temple and in the homes of the people in memory of the cruse that God miraculously caused to burn for 8 days. That's what we're talking about with this feast of dedication. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Here he is again at a place where they are celebrating with that light and celebrating the freedom that they have. Remember, Jesus was the light of the world. And as I said, they were in a chilly environment spiritually. And he goes on to say then, and so it tells us that he was on Solomon's porch, which again, you probably already have in your homework, all of those things that were going on. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Oh, please, guys, how does Jesus stand there and not just go, "Oh, please, I have told you and you don't believe me. I have shown you and you don't believe me. What is it that you want me to do? They bear, all my works bear witness of me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Why are you not of my sheep? Because you won't listen. But I would love to adopt you as one of my sheep," is what Jesus is saying. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them three things. I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So he has given us eternal life. He has given us life that will not end. At death, it is only the beginning. Death of this old body is only the beginning. So eternal life, life that will not end, and a life that's secured. Nothing is going to snatch us out of his hand. Nothing can take us out of the hand of Jesus. Now, this is a whole different teaching, on once saved, always saved. We're not going there because we're talking about Jesus being God. And so we're going to keep right on our subject here. "I and the Father am one." That should give us so much security. No one's going to snatch you out of his hand. Now, can I turn my back on God? Yes, I can. I can turn my back on God. And do I have guarantees when my back is turned to God? I personally believe that I can turn my back on God and I am not secure. That's my personal belief. I'm not preaching it as anything other than that's my personal belief. So because I believe that, I am going to do my best to stay right in step with Christ, right in step with God, and not stray away in any way. And so then right away they take up stones to stone him. He says, "For what have you many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews said, "Not for any good work that you did do we stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, set apart for a special thing, and sent, the Father sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? And so this particular portion of text is a little bit difficult for us to understand. It wouldn't have been difficult for the rabbis to understand what was being said there. It gets a little bit lost in translation. Jesus said, and here's a different translation of it. Jesus said, in the old days, it was possible for Scripture to speak of judges as gods, because they were commissioned by God to bring his truth and justice into the world. Now, I've been set apart for a special task. I have been dispatched into the world by God. How can you then object if I call myself the Son of God? I'm only doing what Scripture does. And this is one of those arguments, like I said, that's difficult for us to understand, but the Jewish rabbis would have gotten it right away. They would have understood exactly what was going on. And so I say that, so the word God is actually in the Hebrew, is translated in Exodus 21, 1 through 6. In the King James Version, it says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. But in the Hebrew, the word which is translated judges is actually Elohim, which is translated gods. So that's why that is put in there that way, and it is understood that they were judges. And so when someone says, well, you are gods, you are not gods. You are not little gods. You are not. Anybody who comes to you and says you are little gods, you are not. So just say no and move on. Now, Jesus knew why he was sent into the world. He did not come into the world, but he was sent by his Father. I don't ask you to accept my words, he says in verse 38. But if I do, I'm sorry, in 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. I don't ask you to accept my words, but I do ask you to accept my deeds. We can argue with words, but a deed is something beyond argument. Jesus is the perfect teacher in that he does not base his claims on what he says, but on what he does. And it would be good for us to put feet to our words and to act out what we talk about and to continue to walk with the Lord. His invitation to the Jews was to base their verdict on him, not on what he said, but on what he did. And that's a test that all of us should be following through on. Now, therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand once again. And he went away, and I love this portion of the scripture, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And so Jesus went away beyond the Jordan to the place where John had originally been baptizing, and he stayed there. He wasn't running away. Jesus was not running away. This is something that we can learn to do, what Jesus did here. He went, Jesus needed some quietness before his final days. He always armed himself to meet men by first meeting with God. He armed himself for meeting with men by first meeting with God. I have to do that. I have to pray before I get together with anybody. I really have to seek the Lord on those things, and we need that time alone. And that's why he went to the other side of the Jordan. He was not running away. He was preparing himself for his final. Jesus was returning to that place where the Holy Spirit had confirmed him. Return to the place where the Holy Spirit had confirmed him. In Genesis 35, 1 through 5, Jacob went back to Bethel when things got really rough and it was really hard. He went back to that place where he first met Jesus, or he first met God, where he first met the Lord. And it would do us well to go back to that place. Remember in Revelation, it says, return to your first works. What were your first works? When I am fretting, when I am scared, when I am busy about my own stuff, I need to go back to my first works. What were those first works? One of those first works was investing time with the Lord. I find that when I am not getting my time with the Lord, that I worry more, I am anxious more, things don't work out quite as much, or when they don't work out, I get really upset that they don't work out. Whereas when I'm walking with the Lord and I'm having that quiet time with him and things don't work out, I go, oh, okay. Because I prayed in the morning, I said, Lord, I want your will to be done today. So when things don't work out, I go, oh, okay, so it wasn't God's will. I'm okay with that. But when it's my way and I want to do it my way, I need that time with the Lord, and so do you. Jesus went back to the place where the beginning had happened. David said, I will remember, and it would do us good as well to remember the things that God has done in our lives when we are in that place where we're feeling kind of unthankful, maybe. We need to hear that. We need to remember all the great things that God has done for us. And then in verse 41, lots of people came there to Jesus at the Jordan. They remembered what John had said about Jesus. They remembered that John was not... He was a peculiar guy, right, in his dress and in his food, and he stood out in that way, but he didn't do miraculous things. He didn't do great, wonderful things. He was just an ordinary guy. But they saw that in his ordinariness that he spoke of this man, Jesus, and everything that he said about Jesus came to pass. He was a true prophet. And they recognize that, and they are saying, John said this, and we've seen it to be true in his works, and so we are accepting Christ. Jesus is the one person who never disappoints those who set their hopes on him. I have heard people say, I am disappointed in God. Really? Really? I mean... You're disappointed in God, the creator of the whole earth, the one who gives you life, the one who gives you air to breathe, keeps your heart pumping, gives you feet to walk, hands to do things, food to eat, a place to live, all of these things, and you're disappointed in him. Well, I'd be disappointed in me. People will disappoint me. I will disappoint you, I promise. There will be a time, if I haven't done it already, I will do it to disappoint you at some point. Because we are just people. But God never disappoints us when we hope in him. His timing is always perfect. It is always perfect. Always. And so, Lord, I thank you that your timing is always perfect and that you always walk with us, Lord, and that you're always ready to hear from us and you're always, always by our side, Lord. Let us never forget that your presence walks with us at every turn, every direction that we're going, that you're walking with us, that you love us with that everlasting love. It is with your loving kindness that you draw us. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the challenges of this morning, Lord. I thank you that things don't go as normal, because that's boring, to have things just always go the same way all the time. So I thank you, Lord, that you're in complete control, and you give us that reminder of that. So I pray as the ladies get in their small groups, Lord, that they would be just enjoy each other's company, Lord, that as they pray for one another, as they seek to learn more from your word, Lord, and be lifted up and be encouraged by one another. I thank you, Lord, for these precious ladies. I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would anoint them afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit today, Lord, that they would be filled to overflowing with that joy unspeakable and full of your glory. That they would know that they know that they know that they are a child of the living God and they are loved beyond measure. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
A presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.